Well, Father, I thank you for every one of these people come out here this morning. I thank you, Father God, that they came to hear the fresh word, get fresh word from heaven. I thank you, Father God, that you already have the table spread. And you know exactly what you're going to do to each and every person. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place right now in such a powerful way that the enemy cannot have his way here this morning. We give you all honor and all glory, Father, for you are the true King and the true Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, your Holy Spirit, your angelic host. We thank you, Father, that we are your children and we walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's such a heavy atmosphere. You know, the atmosphere is really heavy with all the darkness that's going on. And, you know, sometimes you're just going to have to push yourself to have the joy of the Lord working in you and through you and out of you. Because the enemy is working really hard to steal, kill, and destroy. I had a dream the other morning. And in this dream, I was in a, I knew it was it was an atmosphere that God made. You know, it was a white, clear atmosphere. And I was feeding people. And the people said, this food is stale. And so I said, well, let me see what I have here in the oven. So when I opened up the oven, I had pulled out breads and cakes and all kind of, you know, meats and stuff. But like the bread had mold on it, and the meat had little hair on it. And I said, well, I can't feed you this. This isn't any good either. Then I woke up. Do you know what that dream meant? We need fresh manna. Everything we've heard now, it was good, but it's stale. It's old stuff. And, you know, it's some of it's rotten and decayed and no good. And God wants us to have fresh manna from heaven. God is doing a new thing, and we in the body of Christ must understand that we are part of the new thing. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes, his ears. And we have to be about the Father's business. Now, this new thing that God is trying to get us to do, this fresh new thing, is walking in miracles. And the body of Christ is not yet prepared to walk in miracles. So God, this is where God led me. So let's just start this right now. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses, not God, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. How many times has God told us that? And Moses said, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again and no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, who was the leader, Moses was the leader, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So he's saying, leader, do your job. So if you're a leader, do your job. You don't need to get down to Molly Grubbs with everybody else. You tell the people to move forward. Verse 16 says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. God told Moses, you pick up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And when you do that, the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And God will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Now, why will God cause the Egyptians to follow the Israelites? Let's stop here for a minute. God told Moses, you do the work. You move, you do something. We're all sitting around waiting for God to do something. And we don't get out of the will of God. We don't get ahead of God or stay behind God, but we follow with God. And when God tells you to do something like he did Moses, he expects you to do it. A lot of people say, oh, I'm just waiting on God. Well, what are you waiting on God for? Has he told you to stand still and just do nothing? And he does do that. But what are you really standing still for? You have to get that in your spirit. You have to know what you're doing. And God said, and I will indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Now, I said, why will God cause the Egyptians to follow the Israelites? God said, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. God wanted Moses to do what he was supposed to do so God could get the honor. Not Moses, but God. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Who was going before them? The angel of God. God has been trying to tell us that the angels are here to work for us, and we are supposed to call upon the angels, but instead of doing that, we're sitting here saying, oh, woe is me. We're not doing the things that God is calling us for to do, and this is why we're not seeing signs, wonders, and miracles happen the way God wants them to be happening. All right? So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. The angel, not God, but the angel separated the Israelites from their enemy. You see that? In verse 21 said, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Moses did that. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So Moses stretched out his hand, and when Moses did that, then the Lord went into action. God told me when he first called me into ministry, whatever you place your hand to do, I will accomplish. If you want God to do something, then you have to take the first step to set that thing into motion. Whenever you do, then God will take over and he'll do whatever it is that needs to be done his way. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. See, the children of Israel had to do something. Once the sea was parted, they had to start walking through that dry ground, all right? And so when God parts a Red Sea for you, then you have to do something. You can't sit there and say, oh, wow, look at that. You have to start moving. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, the children of Israel started their little trek through the dry ground of the sea. Here comes the enemy following them. The enemy's always going to follow you. He's not going to stop just because he sees God's going to do a miracle for you, because he knows you and he knows you're going to be a little bit dumb and stop in the middle of your track. And that's when he's going to grab you. Now, it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Now, this is when God went into action, when Moses and the children did what they were supposed to do. And God took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, who said this? The Egyptians, let us flee from the face of Israel. Why? For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. See, once you do your part and you do it in faith and allow God to do his part, then the enemy's going to flee from you because he knows you know what you're doing and you're allowing God to protect you. The enemy knew who was fighting for the Israelite children, and they wanted to flee. See that? The enemy knew who was fighting for the Israelite children. They wanted to flee. So the enemy knows who's fighting for you, but do you know who's fighting for you? Sometimes we forget who's fighting for us, don't we? In verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Why? That the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. See, if Moses would not have stretched out his hand, they would not have been drowned. The enemy would not have been drowned. Moses had to do his part. Moses obeyed God, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord, now the Lord took is doing his part, overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not as so much as one of them remained. God destroyed all the enemy. God's not going to destroy 99% of the enemy. He's going to destroy 100% of the enemy in your life. He's going to set you totally and completely free. And verse 29 says, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, let's just face it, if that was you and I, and we were down into the dry, into the sea on dry ground, here's the water here and here's the water there, and you go to all this distance you have to walk, how many of us would sort of start saying, is that water going to come in and drown me? Come on, we would have thought that. We would have thought that. So it took all the faith that they had to keep right on walking and right on moving. And then the enemy was behind them also. They couldn't go to the right or left. They had to go straight ahead. And what has God been telling us? Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Walk straight ahead. Don't look back. If they would have looked back, they'd have went into fear. So they just had to keep right on walking. So the Lord, in verse 30 said, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God saved them, and they saw their enemy destroyed. If you can have the kind of faith that they had to muster up to go through there, you're going to see your enemies being destroyed on all sides. And verse 31 said, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. If we would just walk like the Israelite children did, I mean, I know they were a little bit scared. I know that. But if we would just do the work that God wants us to do, people will start fearing the Lord. They'll start seeing, oh, well, look what God did here. You know, God did this for them and destroyed their enemies. And you know, their God must be a great God and a big God. And so I better start serving him instead of serving that little God that I'm serving today. See, if we would allow people to see our enemy destroyed, we would bring more people into the body of Christ. All right? The problem with the body of Christ is either you haven't been taught right, or what you were taught, you left went right over top of your head, and you never walked in the fullness of what God's word said. So you've never had any freedom, so you don't have a testimony. Are you listening here? Catherine Kuhlman said, the things that you walk through are your testimony. If you haven't walked through them, then you don't have a testimony, and you're not a witness to how good God is. So therefore, I said that to say this. The body of Christ does not want to go through any trials and tribulations. They want everything to be hunky-dory all the time. Therefore, you never go into warfare and see the enemy see God defeat the enemy in your life. Therefore, you don't have a testimony. I want you to start thinking right now of all the things you've gone through in your life. You're going to meet somebody on the road somewhere that is going through what you just came out of. And then you're going to say, hey, you know what? I was there one time too. And then you're going to give them your testimony. And that's going to bring them up out of their mess that they're in, the same as God brought you up out of your mess that you're in. We say all the time over the pulpit, you will touch people's lives that I'll never touch. That is true. And God will only bring people in your path that have the problem that he brought you out of. Because then you have a testimony of how good God is. And maybe some of you went through more testimonies than you care to go through. You know, one trouble after another, and you have testimony after testimony of how good God is. But you know what? It was, once you realize what God is, why he brought you through all these things, you will thank him and you will praise him. And then what will happen? Now you understand why you were going through all this. So your next assignment that's going to take you into the valley, you'll say, thank you, Jesus. And you go down into that valley and walk through it because you're working out a testimony to help somebody. But see, we don't want to do that. We want to stay right up here in cloud 10 somewhere and sail through the little sky. Like Chris Thomas said, I'm going to be the moon and be among the stars. Well, you know, our feet have to be here on the ground. And we have to walk through this perverted generation that we're walking through. And we have to go through a lot of trials and tribulations so we have a testimony. My testimony is I wish God would just come down and get it together, right? Get the world together. So that we don't have to keep going through this darkness, but we know the darkness is going to get worse and not better. All right, this is what God said now. I want to do the very same thing for my children today. Children, just as I parted the Red Sea for my Israelite children, I desire to perform every miracle you need. Children, what can you believe for? Today, I want you to understand that I have already parted the waters so you could walk on dry ground. I've already brought you across the Red Sea. I have already defeated your enemies, just as I did for the Israelite children. God did do all this for us already. But we are not giving a testimony. We are forgetting that God brought us through the Red Sea and defeated our enemies. God said, you are not boxed in. You are not a puppet in the hands of the enemy. You are free. I wish you'd act like that. Come on. You have all of heaven at your disposal. What can you believe for? Whatever you can believe for, you can have. See, those Israelite children had to believe like crazy. They were getting the other side, weren't they? And that's what they got. Step into my miraculous working powers. I am the same God I was yesterday, and I will be the same God every day. I never change. You have nothing to fear. You can trust me and know that I am in total and complete control of all that you ask. You can trust me with your children. Did I not form them in your womb? Did I not breathe life into their nostrils? Do I not know what is written in their books of life? Mothers and fathers, you must place your children into my care and leave them there. You are fretting when you should be praising. And, I know that that strikes a chord in every parent's heart today because we know this younger generation is messed up, the majority of them. And we've done everything we can do in the natural to get it resolved, but it hasn't worked. So now we just have to give them to God and leave them there. And no matter what we see, we have to leave them in God's hands because he knows exactly what to do with them. And he knows exactly what, like he said, is written in their books. He knows exactly what they're going to walk through. All right. And he gave you a promise for your children. It is yes and amen. You let God do his work, and all you're supposed to do be doing right now, according to God, is praising him and quit fretting. Let's talk about raising the dead. So this is what we're supposed to be getting ready to walk into miracles, all right? Jesus arrived at the village of Nain during the burial ceremony of the son of a widow and raised the young man from the dead. And you'll find that in Luke 7:11-17. The location is a village of Nain, 2 miles south of Mount Tabor. Now let's read Luke 7:11-17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached a town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. And they said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout the Judea and the surrounding country. I've had the privilege of raising three people from the dead and a dog. So I know that God does raise dead people. So see, I have a testimony. I could give you a testimony of all four. I know that God has been speaking that he's going back to the miracles of raising the dead. And so, you know, what you have to do is get into your spirit that God can raise the dead. You have to get in your spirit that God knows exactly what he wants to do with each and every person. Now, the three that I raised from the dead went back. They said, "I don't want to live in this earth. After they go to heaven, they don't want to come back." And, you know, they want to go, no matter what their assignment is, no matter what they're supposed to do, they want to stay in heaven. And I don't blame them. Do you? So So after I found all that out, then I said, "Well, God, I don't think I'll try raising the dead anymore," because everybody I brought back said, "Why did you pray? I wanted to stay there." So I might be doing somebody a disfavor instead of a favor. All right. In the Bible, I found that there's 10 people raised from the dead. And, you know, it says in the Bible that they can't write down everything that Jesus did because not enough books to contain what he did. But in the Bible that we have today, it says that Jesus only raised 3 people from the dead. All right. The first one was the widow of Zarephath's son, and Elijah did this. By performing this miracle in Phicenia, a pagan city, God showed that he is the Lord of all nations and that Baal is a false god. And your Bible reference for that is 1 Kings 17:17-24. And God told me to teach you this because he wants to raise the dead, because some people are going to die before their time, and he wants to have people of faith who will pray that person back to life. All right. All right, the second person that I saw in there was a Shunammite woman's son, and Elijah raised him from the dead. The Shunammite woman praised God for what he had done for her. In the first one, because the person was raised from the dead, God showed that he is the Lord of all nations and that Baal is a false god. So in the second one here, the woman learned to praise God for all the things that he's done for her. And the Bible reference for that is 2 Kings 4:18-37. All right, the third person is the Israelite man. And the frightened townspeople raised him from the dead, okay? After Elijah the prophet died, he was buried in a cave or tomb. Moabite raiders attacked Israel every spring, one time interrupting a funeral. Fearing for their own lives, a burial party quickly threw the body into the first convenient place, which was Elijah's tomb. As soon as the body touched Elijah's bones, the dead man came to life and stood up to his feet. And that's in 2 Kings 13:20-21. That's why I said the frightened townspeople raised this man from the dead, because they were afraid for the life and they just threw him in a hole, you know, all right? They weren't thinking about, oh, God's going to perform a miracle here. They just wanted to get him out of their hands. All right, the fourth one was the widow of Nain's son. And that's the first thing we read. And Jesus is what was the one who did that. And the Bible references Luke 7:11-17. All right, the fifth one is Jairus' daughter. And Jesus raised her from the dead. When Jesus was in Capernaum, Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, begged him to heal his 12-year-old daughter because she was dying. On the way, a messenger said not to bother because the girl had died. But Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and your daughter will be healed. By this time in his early ministry, Jesus had demonstrated his total authority over nature, demonic powers, disease, and even death. Every force of life was driven to bow at his feet. So the Bible reference for that one is Luke 8:49-56. Every time a person was raised from the dead, it was for a purpose. Something was happening. All right, number six is Lazarus, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Raising his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed aloud to his Father. Then he commanded Lazarus to come out. The man who had been dead for 4 days walked out wrapped in burial cloths. And the Bible reference for that is John 11:1-44. Now, ever since I've been ministering, I've read about different people who were raised from the dead. And a lot of people are being raised from the dead that you never hear about. A lot of people have, you know, right here on earth, a lot of people have been raised from the dead. Remember the story about the minister, the pastor who his wife slapped his face before he left the house and he wouldn't forgive her. And he died in a car wreck. And then, you know, they prayed him back to life. I think he was dead for 3 days. And while he was dead, though, you know, God showed him that the reason why he went to hell. And the reason why he went to hell is because he wouldn't forgive his wife when she said, please forgive me for slapping you. So here he was, a pastor, all of his life. And then he did this one thing and left the house thinking he was okay. But he died and ended up in hell. You never know when you're going to breathe your last breath. And the body of Christ must keep their self in right standing with God at all times. Now, how many of you said you got angry? You said, well, if I had died right now, I wouldn't have went to heaven. I've said that a couple times. And, you know, so you better be careful, watchful of what you're doing, because you never know when you're going to breathe your last breath. You might have served God all your life, let's say 50 years, and been perfect. And then just the devil got in there, did one thing, and then he snapped your life out of you. And all those years were wasted serving God. Are you listening? All right, the seventh person, it was Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. And the Bible references Matthew 28:1-20. All right, then the eighth ones were the saints in Jerusalem, and they were raised by the power of Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross. An earthquake struck, breaking open many graves and tombs in Jerusalem. After Jesus' resurrection, after he was resurrected from the dead, godly people who had died earlier were raised to life and appeared to many in the city. So there was so much power in Jesus that when he came up out of that grave, he brought other dead people with him. And that's the Bible references Matthew 27:50-54. Do you have that much power in you? If somebody raised, when you die and somebody raises you from the dead, and do you have enough power and you have that much power in you, the other dead people would come up with you too? Think about this. We're supposed to have the same power that Jesus Christ has. All right, the ninth person was Tabitha or Dorcas, and Peter raised her from the dead. Everyone in the city of Joppa loved Tabitha. She was always doing good, helping the poor and making garments for others. One day, Tabitha, named Dorcas in Greek, grew sick and died. They called for Peter, not Jesus, but for Peter, clearing everyone from the room. Peter fell to his knees and prayed, and he said to her, Tabitha, get up. She sat up, and Peter gave her to her friends alive. I mean, Jesus wasn't walking the earth then. News spread like wildfire. Many people believed in Jesus because of it. See, that person was raised from the dead, and people started believing in Jesus because they heard that Jesus raised somebody. Somebody was raised from the dead. Peter raised her. That's Acts 9:36-42. Now, I can't pronounce this man's name. It's Eutychus. And Paul is the one who raised him from the dead. It was a packed third-story room in troughs. The hour was late. Many oil lamps made the quarters warm, and the Apostle Paul spoke on and on and on. So it's like some of your people, you're sitting there trying to keep your eyes open because I'm speaking on and on and on. All right, sitting on the windowsill, the young man dozed off, falling out of the window to his death. Paul rushed outside and threw himself on the lifeless body. Immediately, the young man came back to life. And that's in Acts 20, verse 7 through 12. Paul and Peter had enough power in them to raise the dead. Do you have enough power in you to raise the dead? Think about this. All right, so you have children. What if only one of your children all of a sudden died? If you fell on them like they did in the Bible, you know, and laid on them and breathed into them, would they come to life? Or do you not have enough power in you? Clearly, bringing someone back from the dead is not beyond God's power today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's Hebrews 13:8. God told me to teach you this, so God wants to use you to raise the dead. I'm hearing him say he needs to get the outside world's attention, and he wants his body to be full of the power of his son Jesus, so he can use him to raise the dead as a sign and a wonder. I don't know if I told you the scripture for that is Hebrews 13:8, where Jesus is the same today and forever. Since God is still capable of raising the dead, we can say, yes, raising the dead is still possible today. Now, as you read the Bible, only Peter and Paul raised the dead in their ministries. Out of all the disciples, only Peter and Paul. The rest of the disciples did great signs, wonders, and miracles, but did not raise the dead. And you know all the story about Paul, how God got him on the road to Damascus. And we all know the story about Peter, how Peter denied Christ and then repented, and God used him mightily. So what I'm getting at here is not everyone is going to have the power to raise the dead. You're going to have to be totally and completely submitted to God in order for that to happen. Let me just see what I got here for us to say anymore. Because God created us and redeemed us, God doubly owns us. Therefore, we have an obligation to fulfill his will and his workmanship. And that's in Ephesians 2:10. And his children, 1 John 3:1. And like Jesus, our spiritual food, which is in John 4:34, should be to do the will of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the scripture for that is 1 Peter 2:9 and Matthew 7:21. God is calling his body to walk in the supernatural and draw others to Christ by what they see and hear. All right. So let's go back to Peter and Paul. Only Peter and Paul had enough power in them to raise the dead. Peter and Paul did raise the dead and did the great signs, wonders, and miracles. The other disciples could not raise the dead, but they did do signs, wonders, and miracles. You're going to have to be walking in a special place with God in order to have the power to raise the dead. You just can't be a willy-nilly Christian and walk around there and expect God to use you to raise the dead. But what God is trying to do is to empower, to get every one of you empowered with the same power that Jesus had so he can use you to raise the dead. Are you listening here? Come on. You can walk in a place with God where all things are possible. All things are possible. Not only can you raise the dead, but you know, God can keep you from being killed. I don't know what it's called, you know, whenever a car is going to run into you, but it goes through you. I've had that happen to me 3 times now. You know, I should have been dead. And I saw the vehicle coming into my vehicle, but I was miraculously on the other side, you know, not hurt. And God has done a lot of things through me and to me. And I have testimony after testimony to tell you of what God can do to a person who is totally and completely submitted to his will. But see, once you're totally and completely submitted to His will, you have to stay there. You know, it's not an in and out thing, and you can't have sin in your life. I've been going through a lot of things trying to get the devil out of my home, and I've gotten angry. And the other day, I just sit and cry. I said, God, I might as well just go ahead and go to hell because I can't quit being angry. And so God took me to the scripture where Jesus cleaned out the temple, and He didn't do it nicely. He was angry. He took a whip to the people, turned over the tables. You know, He said, you aren't supposed to sell things in His house. So sometimes we condemn our own selves falsely. And we need to understand that God, if He's trying to clean something, an area up around about you, He will use you and make you angry to get the people's attention, to get the thing done that He needs accomplished. And don't be like me and condemn yourself and say, well, I'm not fit for your use, because that wasn't true. And God had to walk me through that and walk me through it with scripture to show me what I was doing was not ungodly. It was God working through me because I'm His vessel, right? That He's using to minister to people. And, you know, if you're going to work for the devil, then God says you have to go. All right. All right, I said, God is calling His body to walk in the supernatural and draw others to Christ by what they see and hear. So, okay, so what's been happening in my house, what they see and hear is me being a maniac. You call yourself godly. Yeah. It's not drawing them to Christ. They're just, who are you anyhow? You know, you didn't used to be like this. But I don't like myself either. Doesn't God get you to do stuff and you don't really like yourself? You really don't. You say, God, I really don't like this, but it's something that you have to do. Somebody has to do it. All right. Now, see, I'm one of those, I don't like confrontation, so I just assume God come down and zap them and get it over with. You know, yank that junk out of them and get it over with. But that's not how it happens. You know, now God told me something about somebody, and I just knew it was going to happen that day, and it didn't. But it's going to happen later on. But see, God knew that that person wasn't going to do what they were supposed to do on that day, but He didn't tell me that. He just told me what was going to happen, so now I know it's going to happen a little bit later. And then whenever I prayed, God said, in my timing, daughter, not yours. My timing is a year ago. Get this thing done a year ago. How about you? But God said, it's in my timing. So God has to work through certain things, you know, to get people where He wants them before He does what you would like for Him to have done a long time ago. So don't grow weary while God's getting them together. Just stay the course. Trust God. Have a pillow you can cry into. And just keep going. Right? Mark 16:15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's your first commandment. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Now, this is what, if you believe, this is what you should be doing. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, He didn't say here they will raise the dead. But they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. If you're dead, you're sick, right? And so anyhow, this is where God wants to take you. Everything else we've been preaching over, and I've even said to God, I said, God, the word is not doing it. I preach the same word for 30 some years now. People are not changing. I said, we need you to do something. And God wants to do something, but you have to change. God was, a lot of the bulletin is about transition. And God's trying to transition us from the old into the new. And I don't know about you, but for the last 12 years, the old's been old junk. And you don't want that old junk anymore. You want something brand new in your life. And this is what God is trying to do. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now, saints. If you'll walk with God 100%, you will enjoy your trip with God, with everything, forever your being. And you'll go through valley after valley after valley, but it really won't destroy you because you're just having a good time with God. And so you don't go through all the dumb stuff I went through. Just enjoy yourself right now. I don't care if you're in the valley or not. Just enjoy the valley. And, you know, and look at the view around about you and see what God's trying to teach you in this valley experience, because he's always trying to change us and teach us something. And the body of Christ does not want to change. As a whole, the body of Christ is very, very happy to stay just as they are. But that isn't going to work in this dispensation. You have to change. You have to be bold. You have to stand your ground and don't allow the enemy to move you off of the rock. And see, this is what the enemy's trying to do right now. If you're a leader, the enemy's trying to get you your feet off of the rock. If God's called you into a ministry, the enemy's trying to destroy you before that ministry gets started. God is going to do everything he's told you he's going to do. He really is, in his timing. And I know God says, right now, I want you to do what I've called you forth to do. And God means right now, but right now could be 100 years from now. But no, you know, it's the way God figures, but it's not going to be no 100 years. God is transforming us right now as we allow him to. And when you allow him to finish transforming you, then your ministry is going to start. Alan has been working for, I forgot how many years he said, at God transforming him. And now Alan's ministry has started because Alan has finally come to the last thing he had to do. And God is now using him. But see, you have to die out to yourself constantly. You have to let God do what he wants to do with you. It's not, if, all right, I'm his vessel. Then why do I tell him how to use me? You said, here I am, Lord, use me. Then he's using you. You just don't like what he's doing. Let him use you. Let him do the things that he said he's going to do. You know, there's a lot of sickness in the body of Christ right now. How much faith are we going to have to keep standing until God says you are healed in the spiritual realm? Now I'm going to bring it to the natural. How long are we going to have faith to stand until God brings it down into the natural? You know, that we're getting ready to go into really some bad money situations. Are you going to trust God to keep you when this hits? Because God told us it was going to hit, but those who are his, he is going to keep. Are you listening? You're going to have to trust God like you've never trusted him before. God knew all this stuff was going to come down. He was trying to get a people together that would work with him and not against him. He was trying to get a people together that would obey him and not do what they thought was right. God always knows what is right. He knows you're going to be hurt. He knew you was going to get in and be in a concentration camp. He knows all about us, everything we're going to go through. And if you can finally get that down in your spirit and say, God, you knew I was going to go through this trial and this tribulation. And I thank you that you've kept me. I thank you that you already strengthened me to go through this trial and tribulation. You know, God knew that Brett was going to be sick. He knew that. And he talked to him beforehand about it, what was going to happen. But God said, I'm with you. Well, God, if you're with me, why am I sick? Well, that's just something you're going to have to go through. Brett's supposed to write a book about it, and it'll help other people. There's always a purpose for the trials that you go through. Why do you fight your trials? Why are you afraid of tribulations? We have to go through them. If you're a leader, you have to encourage the people, but you encourage them by telling them the truth. And don't smooth things over, because I'm sorry, guys, we are not on a smooth path right now. The enemy is throwing everything in that path he can throw in there. Are you going to stumble and fall, or are you going to stand? That's a question God's putting out to you this morning. Are you going to stumble and fall, or are you going to stand? If God calls you a strong tower, you're going to be tested to the limit to see how strong you really are. The enemy's going to make sure he throws everything at you, trying to get you not to be strong. And what happens? You walk away from God. Well, if this is what it's all about, I don't want it. Well, hell's a whole lot worse. Been there. I was there so I could be a testimony that you don't want to go to hell. I was there to tell you that you need to pray for those so they don't go to hell. Those say, well, they just need to go to hell and get it over with. No. Nobody, you don't want to see anybody in hell because it's a terrible, terrible place for them to be. God's saying, how strong are you? How much power do you truly have within you that I can draw on and use you when I need to use you? Let's just say Sister Barbara was showing somebody some real estate and the person had a heart attack. Died. Would she have enough power to get down there and breathe life back into them? See what I'm saying? Come on. All kind of things are going to be happening. God wants to raise the dead. He wants to resurrect them into a new life. Are you a vessel of honor that he can work through? What has God thrown at you so far and has caused your knees to buckle and you just want to give up? You're not a strong tower. God's letting you see how weak you are. He sees you as a strong tower, but you yourself see you as weak. You need to quit bowing into that weak thing and you need to say, no, God said I'm a strong tower. God said I'm a warrior for him. And then you have to walk that out. Are you understanding this? Life is hard and it's going to get harder. But those who are following God with all of their heart, trusting them with every fiber of their being, you're going to be there to bring hope to the hopeless. You're going to be the one to talk to the drug addict, the alcoholic, the perverted person. You're the one that's going to say, God can bring you through. I've said many times, God, I've never been into drugs or never been into perversion. I can't witness to anybody in that. I can tell you what the word says about it, but I can't. I'm not a testimony. And so I've often said, you were there. You are a testimony. You are the ones that are going to minister to these people. You see this? God's not going to send me down to the drug street. They have said to me, well, you don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't. Because I've never been there. I don't know what it's like to be a drug addict. But if you, whoever one of you in here were a drug addict and God sent you there, you can say, look, I know what you're going through. And really, you know what you're going through. I can tell you the power of God. I can tell you the miracles of God because I've been there. But I can't tell you about perversion and all the dark side. Are you understanding this? I've never been abused as a wife. I was never abused. So I can't speak to another wife who has been abused. I can't say, well, you know, it's in all honesty, say God has this in his hands, even though he does. But see, it's not down in me. So I really can't give you a good testimony. You could. So don't be upset with God because he allowed you to go through that. Just say, God, thank you that you saw I was strong enough to go through that. So now I can be a witness to others who are going through it. See how this goes? You know, now I live with drug addicts, so I am a testimony of that. and I can minister to people who are, you know, have drug addicts in their home. But you need to understand that whatever you went through is your testimony. And God will send people to you that need to hear your testimony, your overcoming testimony. Not one that says, well, you know, I was a drug addict and I'm still a drug addict. Let's you and I just sit and cry on each other's beer and stay drug addicts in the house of God. We don't do that. God is saying all power and all authority has been given unto you. I'm going on and on, I'll quit. God is saying all power and all authority has been given unto you this day. Will you step into that power and that authority so that I can use you to minister to the abused and the down and outers who don't know me? If that is you, if you're saying, yes, God, I want more power, I want more authority. Now, God said to remind you that when you ask for that, it's going to burn up all the old chaff in you. So you might have to go through a little bit of something while that devil's being burnt out. But are you strong enough to go through that battle also? There's quite a few in here that you know that you know that you know that God has called you to be a strong leader. And you know that the enemy's fighting you with everything he has, trying to get you off course so you don't do what God wants you to do. God wants to give you more power and more authority this morning, where when that enemy comes at you, you'll be able to stand your ground and laugh in his face and not have him laugh in yours. All right.